Did you know that in Amsterdam, the city without laws, or without very liberal laws, did you know that in Amsterdam, if your house is unoccupied for 1 year or more, squatters can break into your house and live there legally? Kathy, you knew that, right? Because Kathy told me about that. And I looked it up the internet. Did you know that? In Amsterdam, if you own a house or an apartment and you leave it vacant, unoccupied for 1 year or more, squatters, other people, can break into your house and live in there legally. So let me ask you one question this morning. Who is living in your spiritual house? Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would speak to us. Father, help me now to not deliver a sermon, but help me to deliver your message. For your word is like a fire shut up in my bones, and I cannot but tell your people your word. So we pray, O Lord, that you'd speak to us, despite even the faltering lips of this preacher. We pray, O Lord, that you speak a word to our hearts. And may, Father, may I just speak words of encouragement, words that build up and words that not tear down. Words that lift up the people of God. And now, O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. The last time we left off in the book of Nehemiah, we saw that the people of God had finished rebuilding Jerusalem. The walls were torn down, the gates were burned, but they finally finished. They finished the work, and the people of God gathered together, if you remember, to hear the word of God being preached to them. This was the first month of the Jewish calendar, and they gathered together to hear the words of God, and they had a so-called Damascus Road moment. You remember that? And everybody started weeping as they heard the word of God being preached to them. And they were just cut to the heart because they realized that they had sinned and their fathers and forefathers had sinned against God. And that is why God brought all the calamity to Jerusalem. And they were starting to weep, and the Levites and the priests who were preaching God's word to them told them not to weep, but to rejoice because it was the Lord's day. And so they started to celebrate. They started to celebrate the festival of the booths, bringing all these sheaves from the mountains. And they had a great joy. The Bible says they had great joy. They experienced revival in Jerusalem. Now, we're looking now in Nehemiah chapter 9. And we'll just go really quickly through that. Chapter 9 says the people gathered together again. This time to not just to hear the words of the law, but they were gathering together to fast. Because the first month of the Jewish calendar is always a month marked by fasting and soul searching. So the people started to get together to fast, to mourn, and to think about all the bad things they've done in the past. So they started to confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, and they started to recount God's faithfulness. If you look in chapter 9, they started to recount how God had created everything, and then they recounted the whole history of the Jews, from Abraham all the way to Moses, to the promised land. And eventually they remembered how they had become unfaithful to God. They had rebelled against God, and that is why God gave them over to the Babylonians. In chapter 10, the people of God, both young and old, they bound themselves to an oath. They swore to God that they will now follow the ways of God, the laws of God, from beginning to end. Now, will you please open your Bible with me to Nehemiah chapter 11. Let's look again at those two verses, because now they're trying to resettle or re-inhabit Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 11. For those of you who didn't really get to follow along just now, turn your Bibles open to there. The book of Nehemiah chapter 11, we're just looking at two verses. If you don't have a Bible, well, you can look up front. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now, question number one, why do the people have to bring people to live in Jerusalem? Well, it's because the population of Jerusalem was decimated. 140 years ago, because of the Babylonians, they laid siege to Jerusalem, and they killed most of the people in there. And they exiled the rest of the population in Judah and Israel. Now, after the Persians came to power, a lot of people came back to Jerusalem, or came back to, I should say, to Judah, to the promised land. But most of the people settled on the outskirts. They didn't really live in Jerusalem because that was not their hometown. Remember, the people who lived in Jerusalem, most of them were killed because of the attacks. And Jerusalem now was scarcely populated. There are only a few people living in there. But remember, they had been building and rebuilding and building Jerusalem. What for? So that Jerusalem would be the center of the commerce, the economy, of the culture, of the politics, of their religion. And in order for Jerusalem to be a strong center of the people of God, it had to have people. It needed to be repopulated. Well, if you look at verse 2, it said the people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Why? Why was it so hard that they had to cast lots and say, oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oliver, you live in Jerusalem. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Patty, you live in Jerusalem. The rest of you can just go back to where you are. They would just do that. They would cast lots so that 1 out of 10 would have to be forced to live in Jerusalem. Why forced? Don't everybody want to go and live in the big city? Many of us live in New York or New Jersey just because we're closer to the city or closer to Philadelphia. People like big cities because a lot of things are happening there. But why wouldn't people want to live in Jerusalem? Well, very, very simply because, number one, they're susceptible. Remember why Jerusalem needed to be repopulated. It was because whenever the enemy wants to attack the people of God, they would come and lay siege to Jerusalem because that was the center. So to live there meant that you would be in danger. You'd be susceptible to attacks. Remember World Trade Center? They're now trying to rebuild, right? It's called the Freedom Tower. It's they're going to actually build it even taller than the Twin Towers. When it's finally completed with the TV antenna, it's going to reach a height of 1776 feet. I think they worked those numbers just to make it 1776. To be tallest. To be taller than the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers themselves. And it's going to be beautiful. But I think they'll have a problem renting out the office space. We've been talking about this for 7 years now? 6 years? We've been talking about this for 6 years, rebuilding. But if you were to move in an office into the World Trade Center or the Freedom Tower, would you really gladly do it? Well, real estate is prime over there. It's very expensive. But would any office, anybody, any company really want to move there? If you worked in the new Freedom Tower, wouldn't you be worried if the terrorists struck once, couldn't they strike again? They struck the heart of our economy, Wall Street, the two tallest buildings in the world, or at least in New York. And if the terrorists want to make a statement that we can hit you where it hurts, of course they can hit you again after you finish rebuilding everything. It's the same with moving back to Jerusalem. They've attacked once, they can attack again. So not people in their, with some intelligence would not want to move back to Jerusalem because it's dangerous. Number two, because of the stringent standards. Verse 1 of Nehemiah 11 says, to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. The holy city. Jerusalem was the religious center, the place where the temple was, where the Levites and the priests would be. To live there meant that you would be walking day in and day out with all rubbing shoulders with these religious people. Same reason why many people don't come to church. not because they don't want to learn what the Bible has to say, but because they feel that maybe this is a holy place, and their own conduct and their lifestyle doesn't measure up. So they feel that, well, we don't even want to be close to other Christians because they feel judged. So maybe that's another reason why people don't want to go and live in Jerusalem, because it was so holy. And you feel that if I go there, I have to change my conduct and my lifestyle. Third reason, the simple fact that people don't like to start over. Recently, my wife tells me there are a lot of houses in our neighborhood that are on the market again. A lot of people trying to sell their houses, and Bobby, who's been house hunting for a while, tells us that some of these townhouses are really nice. They're very beautiful, they're fully decked out, and everything is nice. And my wife has been telling me, hey, you want to move? Just move down a couple of houses. No, there are some really nice houses down there. And I'm thinking, we've been at where we are for 7 years now. I still remember going in and repainting all the walls, redoing all the carpets, and on my sabbatical year, my wife had nagged me for years, so I actually had to lay all the floorboards and make the hardwood floor. I'm thinking, I like my life the way it is. To move now and to do all that all over again, to go to another house and repaint all the walls, do all the carpets and put down hardwood floors. Do I really want to do that? I have so many things in my house. Just thinking about having to pack all that stuff, move into another place and unpack them, that's enough to drive me crazy. My life is fine the way it is, way. I don't want to start over. And if you look at verse 1 of Nehemiah 11, it says that people were staying in their own towns. They already have a place. They already have a home. To uproot themselves and plant them in a new surrounding with new neighbors. I hardly even know the people living next to me right now. And I've been there for 7 years. To go to a new place and having to meet new people? Are you kidding? To get used to new customs, new idiosyncrasies of the house, which side doesn't, you know, the floorboards creak and this door doesn't close properly. To have to get used to all of that, who needs that? So just those three things would be enough to keep people from moving to Jerusalem. Now for 6 months we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we've been trying to tie this to our own lives. How does this apply to us? And for 6 months, we've been talking about Jerusalem representing our spiritual lives. Many of us have been building or rebuilding our Jerusalem, building a spiritual life where it's presentable to God. And yet, many people in here have refused to live in Jerusalem. Let me explain what that means. We spend our time calling ourselves Christians. We read the Bible. We actually decide to build the walls around a spiritual foundation. But we refuse to live in it. We live in it maybe one day a week, maybe one morning a week. For the rest of the time, we have to hang out with other people. We cannot live as Christians every day. So we use our Jerusalem like a vacation home. Whenever we feel like it, feeling holy, we move in. But we're not really living there. We'd rather live in the outskirts. Yes, it's a nice house, maybe a $1 million mansion, my Jerusalem, but I'd rather live in a shack in the ghetto area. Because that's where I feel natural. That's where I don't feel controlled. That's where I can have my own time. And I feel that maybe a lot of us call ourselves Christians, but we have never really moved into Jerusalem. After all, many people got baptized in this church. Not everybody's given their testimony, and you know who you are. And it's not really a big thing either to not have given your testimony in front of everybody. You know who you are, right? But many of us call us Christians, but you have never served God a single day of your life. Indeed, you have come to church, you've done the Christian things on the outside. They look at you and say, yes, this person is a Christian, but you have never really lived in your Jerusalem. Why? I ask you why. What are you waiting for? Maybe number one, your fear being susceptible to attack. Indeed, the Bible says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but the struggle of the Christian is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. From day one when we decided to become Christians, you are a moving target. Satan has his scopes on you. He wants to take you down. Maybe some people are fearing that. Oh, you remember that Far Side cartoon? It's one of my favorites. You just have this... Yes, indeed, everybody has like a little bullseye walking around where Satan just wants to take you out. And maybe some people are so scared of that. They don't want to live in their Jerusalem because they don't want to be attacked, because we fear demons, we fear Satan. And so we run, but guess what? We can't hide. We can run, but we cannot hide. If you run and you try to hide, you've already lost the battle. Satan already has you where he wants. You're totally ineffective for God's kingdom. And isn't that what Jerusalem is really for? The walls, the gates, for your protection and for your victory, for those who belong to Jesus. Jesus promises protection and victory. Or maybe number two, you're scared of these stringent standards. You know that to live in your Jerusalem, to really become a real Christian, you'd have to conform to these standards, these holy standards, because it's a holy city. And some of us are perhaps flirting with sin. Maybe you live in sin every day and you just feel like, I cannot get my act together, nor do I want to. We pay lip service to Jesus, but you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus. There's something wrong with your lordship, because as they say, Jesus is either Lord of all in your life. He either is Lord of all or he's none at all. If you are not a follower, then you fall lower. I made that up. God is asking us to move into our Jerusalem. Or maybe you are fearing starting over. That is why you refuse to live in your Jerusalem. Let me tell you a real story, and I need some of your input as well. I have a friend, Abby. And Abby and I grew up together. Well, we went to the same youth group when we were young. And we haven't seen each other or talked with each other for over 20 years. But lately, thanks be to Facebook, I've gone back in touch with Abby, and I've changed her name, of course, to protect her identity. And through Facebook, I've started to talk to her, and Abby is now married and has two kids, and she travels a lot. And she posts on her Facebook all these beautiful pictures, and I'm asking Abby, where are you going next? And she says, to the deep mountains of Japan. I said, wow. She says, not only do you have to take a plane, you have to take these buses and tour buses and take more planes and take these cable cars deep into the mountains to these ski resorts. And she says it's beautiful in there, people tell her. So she's going to go there with her two sons, and she's going to have a great time. And I'm just sitting there, I'm just waiting, wow, the deep mountains of Japan. I just settled just for the little mountains of Japan. But she's been to places like Greece, the Holy Land, America, Vietnam, and all this just this past summer. Okay. Because Abby is loaded. She's married to a rich guy who's really good looking and young like me. And but this guy is brilliant, and I'm just thinking, Abby's got it made. She has all the money in the world, and she gets to travel and shop and eat all these great foods and stuff. And while I was just chatting with Abby online and asking her how she's doing, and I just realized that she's miserable. she tells me and she confides in me, and I tell you because it's an important part about Abby's life. She said her husband is cheating on her. He's cheated on her multiple times and now has a mistress. So Abby tells me that she's the most unhappy woman in the world. And I'm thinking, but you get to travel to Japan, the deep mountains of Japan. And she says she has just turned into one of these desperate housewives that she used to grow up hating, that these Chinese tai tais, you know, who don't do anything with their lives, they don't work, they just spend all their husband's money and they just go to places and shop and play mahjong and all that stuff. And she stays up to like 4 or 5 in the morning, every day, every night. Maybe just so she would just avoid seeing her husband, and she would just sleep in until like 2 or 3 in the afternoon, every day. And that's how she passes her time. She travels, she shops, and she enjoys like bringing her sons to places. And I'm secretly just envying Abby. Say, wow, I wish I get to travel like that. So I was talking with Wei, my better half, who's much wiser than I am, and just talking to her about how can I even counsel somebody like Abby. And I found out that, like, no, for Abby, she's really having a hard time. And my wife Wei tells me, for a woman, the woman doesn't really think about, oh, I get to spend all this money, go to these trips, because all these things are just to numb or dampen the pain. And my wife tells me, for a woman, she would give up all these things, all these trips and all this money, if she could only have her husband back. Her husband who would love her and cherish her and love her only. I'm thinking, really? I found out that Abby's husband sometimes beats her up. They have big fights. She's just, oh yeah. Abby's not a happy camper. So, hey, young buddy, what would you say to Abby? Oh, let me ask you, what advice would you give to Abby? It's been like 20 years since she's graduated from college. I don't think she's worked a day in her life. She enjoys all the benefits of her husband's job. What would you advise her to do? Get a divorce? What should Abby do? I should ask you. Tell me. What should I tell Abby? Well, anybody else want to help little Josh? I tell Abby, it's like, it's not fair that you have to go through this. Leave the guy. And she says, I can't. What about my sons? And she says, well, as bad as he is as a husband he may be, he's a great father to them. He spends a lot of time with them, watching soccer and playing with them and everything. If I divorced him, what would happen to my sons? If he gets custody, I won't ever see my sons again. And I still say, well, it's still your happiness. She says, well, if I leave him, I wouldn't have any money left. How about my reputation? Everyone would know that I'm a shunned woman. What should I do? So again, I was talking with my better half, the wiser of the two, and trying to evaluate. And Wei tells me, well, you've got to ask her and help her to clarify what are the issues at hand. What are the things that are only circumstantial, and what is really the primary issue here? She's so smart. I don't even know words like circumstantial. But she says, what's circumstantial, my wife says. Indeed, the sons, the money, the trips, the reputation, all those things are circumstantial. What is really at stake here, what is really causing Abby all this pain and misery, is an unfaithful husband. And I'm not saying that Abby needs to divorce him, but she needs to confront that and come to terms with that. And sometimes adultery could lead to divorce, to lead to her leaving her husband. Sometimes it could lead to a husband repenting and saying that I have sinned against you. But in any case, Abby is right now, her vision is clouded by all these circumstantial stuff. She says, I can't do this because what about all these other things? Abby has become addicted to her trips, addicted to all the benefits of staying with this unfaithful guy, this jerk. She's held hostage by fear. Fear of losing her sons, fear of not having a job, fear of not being able to feed her children, fear of her reputation being ruined. All these things that she fears, she's being held hostage to. And that is the same with many Christians. We refuse to act, we refuse to start over because we are addicted to the benefits. We get to go on these trips, we get to see the deep woods of Japan, we enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while. Or we are held hostage. What is this? My parents, when they find out, they'll kill me. If I did this, I wouldn't be able to finish school, or I would lose my job, or this, or that, or this, or that. We're held hostage by fear. And that is why so many people refuse to live in Jerusalem. Because we would have to start over. We need to come clean, and we need to come to God and say, God, what do you see in my life that needs to be changed? Despite all the circumstantial stuff, what is the primary issue here? What is at stake here? And God says, you need to move back into Jerusalem. Why don't we close our eyes and search our hearts this morning? Well, perhaps Jesus is speaking to you, and he's been speaking to you not just this morning, but the past several weeks or past several months or even past several years. And Jesus says, you need to trust. You need to trust me, and you need to obey. You need to obey me. If you are refusing to live in Jerusalem, there must be a reason. A reason why you're not willing to live as a Christian, as a real Christian. God wants you to move back to Jerusalem today. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we acknowledge that we have not lived the way that you've wanted us to live. For many of us, Lord, we have built a spiritual life, a spiritual Jerusalem. But because of certain things, maybe because of fear, maybe because we don't want to conform to the standards, or maybe because we're just too lazy and there's this inertia to live according to your word, that we've allowed ourselves to live on the outskirts, in the suburbs, or even in the ghetto, and we refuse to put our hearts in this spiritual Jerusalem. Help us now, Lord God, to decide to crown you as king, to make you our Lord, and not just to live an empty shell of a Christian life, but to inhabit this Jerusalem. Help us, O Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was a short sermon. And I think some of us are saying, wow, that's great. Well, since we finished early, if you'd please allow me to spend maybe about 10 minutes speaking to you as a pastor and just talk about a little bit about housekeeping, because it's a long weekend, a lot of people are here, and again, there are some things in my heart, and I just want to share with you. You know, for the last 6 months, we've been talking about the book of Nehemiah, how it applies to us personally, our spiritual lives. But we always talked about how Jerusalem really could represent not just our spiritual lives, but this church, Cornerstone. Well, for 15 years now, we've been trying to build up an English-speaking ministry here in Cornerstone, at CCCS. And we've taken a lot of blows from the enemy. Some of the walls have been broken down and the gates have been burned. And over the last some years, we've been trying to rebuild this. Now I believe that the walls are pretty much completed and the gates have been set in place. It's time to repopulate this Jerusalem. This is the time to put people here. so that it would flourish as a center. If you look at, again at the two verses in Nehemiah chapter 11, it says that now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. If you just look at those two verses, you see that there are three types of people who settled in Jerusalem. First of all, the leaders. Now, me as a leader, I have to stay here. This is where I'm called to be. Cornerstone is my home. I love this place. The leaders have no choice because we have to lead. Second type of settlers, those who are forced to. Now, there are some people in here who are forced to be in this church. And there aren't too many. Sometimes there are some people whose parents come to this church and they say, well, because we're going to church, you have to go to church too. And maybe there are some of us, but not too many. Or maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your spouse tells you, you are going to church, mister. You're going to church, missus or miss. And you feel that you are forced to. And maybe by casting lots, you feel that this is my fate. I have to be at CCCS or I have to be at Cornerstone. There really aren't that many, because even people in the youth group, most of us actually love being here. But then there's a third type of settlers, the type that are called volunteers, as the verse suggests. People who willingly come to CCCS. And in order for our church to survive, now this is really our business, so I'm really sitting down because this is more like a table talk. In order for us to survive and thrive, we need volunteers. We don't just need people who are forced to be here or just the leaders who have no choice but to be here. Well, I have a choice, but I choose to be here. But we need volunteers, people who actually choose to be here. And lately, I just want to share with you, lately I've just been very discouraged. I've been just doing some soul searching, like, do I really belong here at Cornerstone? Is there really even a future for CCCS? See, there's another one gone. Bye. People are just pulling up their tent pegs and moving out of this church. A lot of people we try to train and nurture eventually leave this church and they never to return. Or some of them will just come and take a look and they'll say, yeah, it's nice here, but there's so many other churches out there. So I'm even thinking, yeah, indeed, there are so many churches, you name them, churches where Caucasians attend, African-American churches, full gospel churches, evangelical churches, charismatic churches, Asian churches, Chinese churches with English ministries, all these things, even just around us in the very near vicinity. There are some really postmodern and what do you call emergent churches that some of the younger people just really love. Yeah, there are indeed so many churches. Why would people have to come here? And so I'm wondering, and asking you to also think with me, is there a place to belong here? Or should we shut it down? Yes, there have been times I've been thinking, just shut down CCCS. Would anybody really miss it? Would anybody really miss it? If I set fire to this church and burn it down, next week some people come here, oh, wow, it's burned down. Some people say, oh, it's my church. Some people go, yay, I finally get to move to another place. So I've been feeling rather down these past couple of weeks. I'm just thinking, what's the whole point again? What's the whole point of having church here? On top of everything, you know, our church has been going through a rough spot right now. In the Chinese congregations, we're going through some crisis, senior pastors leaving. A lot of people in the church are saying that they're going to leave as well. It's not the most rosy point in our history right now. Fortunately, maybe in the English congregation, we are not hit as hard with the crisis. But still, maybe some of your parents are saying, hey, we're going to get out of here. So what's the point of maintaining church here? Oh, she's back. Yay. So I'm thinking, maybe there are three reasons why people go to a particular church. Number one, what the church has to offer, and maybe that's why you're here. A great program, great youth program, great college or adult program, Sunday school classes, or the people. You just have great people in a place, and you just want to be there. Or number two, could be the pastor, because he's so good looking, or I don't know. And I'm not just talking about the pastor, about me. When we're talking about a pastor, we're talking about leadership, we're talking about vision, discipleship, spiritual care. Maybe you go to a church looking for that. And thirdly, people go to a church because there's a sense of belonging. They feel, this is my home. This is where my family has worshipped. This is my place. I feel at home when I go there. The sad thing is, not everybody who's grown up in this church want to stay here. Now, some for very legitimate reasons, because of school, they've just traveled far for school, or now they work in a place that's far from here because there just aren't those jobs around in this neighborhood. But a lot of people want to get as far from this church as possible, and that gets me down sometimes. And I have to do a lot of soul searching. Is this something that I've done? Something that we have done? Do you know there's a plane, an Airbus A300, in India? Every weekend, the plane becomes full. They actually issue these boarding passes, and people walk up a steep steel staircase to go into the plane, and they sit in the seats in the plane, and they listen to all the instructions from the flight attendants about where the exits are, how to use the life vest, and when the oxygen mask drop down, what do you do? And they sit in that plane on every weekend, but the plane doesn't fly anywhere. I read this article in Time magazine, and I just found it was very interesting. A guy by the name of Mr. Gupta, he used to work at Air India, and he has this plane that was owned by Air India. And it was 20 years ago, the plane was decommissioned. And now he actually brought the plane to his backyard. He has a plane sitting in New Delhi in his backyard that doesn't go anywhere. It just sits there. And he uses it during the week to train engineers, to train flight attendants. And on weekends, he opens it to the public, to school groups and other group people who want to see what's like inside a plane. And some of them actually have to pay like $4, but they get issued like a boarding pass. They get to climb in there and just sit and listen to all that stuff. And there's air conditioning because he mounts it like a wallboard and put like an AC there just so that there's air in the New Delhi summer. But he actually gives a free ride to people who are poor and to students. And I think it's a great idea. And my wife was just looking at that article and just say, wow, it's great that this guy would do this, because a lot of people in India are too poor to ever fly. So this is their closest of getting in a plane and flying. They imagine themselves flying. And the little boys and the little girls, they get shown around the plane. They get told the etiquette of flying. They get a little tour in the cockpit. And they get filled in their minds with this hope that if they study hard, one day they might even become a pilot. A lot of these people sitting in the plane feel that, wow, this is what it's like to fly. One day when I have the money, I will fly in a real plane. I was looking at this article and I'm feeling like, man, this church is like that plane. We have a lot of people come in because, well, it's free. Some people pay a few dollars. And we train up people and say, well, this is what you can aspire to. A lot of people get excited about flying. And then they move off to another plane. They say, well, we want to fly in a real jet. And so people leave. The most disappointing thing is that this is not that plane that is stuck in New Delhi in somebody's backyard. This plane flies. Yeah, we might not have the best of programs. We don't even have, like, salted peanuts and soft drinks. But we do have a program. I think it's a pretty good program, and we have great people. I think some of the best people in the world are in this church. That's why I've chosen to stay here, because I love these people. I love you guys. They're very nice people here. Well, the pastor, well, Sometimes the pastor is not the best pastor, but at least we do have a pastor. We have several pastors in this church. It's just that sense of belonging. A lot of people, we train up, and they feel that, well, I need to move on now. There's this church down the street or in this other neighborhood that has better programs. They have better people. Or that we might say, we don't have peers here. We don't have people like ourselves. But I'm asking you to consider today, maybe this plant isn't all that bad. Maybe you belong here. Now, you might be feeling, but I have my own needs too. And indeed, this is a society where we're looking out for our own needs. We go into a shopping mall and we look for the shops that we want to buy stuff in. We don't go to Gap to look for furniture. We do go to Kmart. We don't go to music stores to look for clothing. So we only go to stores to get what we want, and that's how our mentality has been. And there's no way for me to fight the mentality. So some of us are saying, it's lonely here. But that's how the settlers in Jerusalem also felt. Remember, they were pioneers. They were not just going there for what was there in Jerusalem. They were going there to be like seeds planted in Jerusalem to grow, because they saw that there's a vision. They see that there's potential in Jerusalem for it to grow, to become something big and beautiful. But we need people to make sacrifices to be there. Pioneers are oftentimes the most lonely people. I think I've pioneered in this church for 12 years, and sometimes it's really lonely. I don't have a lot of peers here. If I have one or two close friends, I consider myself very lucky. Pioneers are oftentimes the most lonely people because they don't have the peers there. But they are planting and making an investment with their lives, hoping that one day they will become that critical mass, having enough people to draw other people so other people will find peers right here in this plain. We are here not because of what I have done. I've been here 12 years, but we owe our being here in this hall to a lot of people who have invested in this ministry, in this plane, for many years. I have to thank people like Ruth Hsu, our very first English director. People like Feng Lo, who's now a pastor out in California, who actually put his time even in English ministry. We have to thank people like Pastor Peter Maris, who served here, Pastor Tony Perello, who was our pastor. All these people and all the countless and nameless heroes and heroines who put in their time to invest in us, people they would never meet, they have never met. But they had a vision and they saw that there was potential, so they invested themselves, and some of the people are still here because you've been here for like 15, 20 years. You've invested in this place even though it's lonely, even though it was hard, and now it is our turn. And I'm not asking you as a pastor to say, yes, Pastor Ian, I'm committing myself to stay here for the rest of my life. But I'm asking you, that would you prayerfully consider it? Prayerfully consider that maybe this is a place where God wants me to be, because this is a place I want not just to belong, but for other people to belong in the future. I'm speaking primarily even to the younger group here, because many of you are now planning to go to college, or if you're in college, you're planning to get a job. Would you consider making this your Jerusalem when you're looking for a college, to find some place that's close by, or at least some place that you can return to here on a regular basis? Or one day when you look for a job, would you prayerfully consider, even now as you think about your future, to not reject the notion of finding a place closer to Somerset, because this is your home. This is the place where you belong. Would you prayerfully consider that? I'm not asking for any commitments today, but asking that you would consider being a pioneer to settle in Jerusalem, because this is one day the center of God's people. We're not competing with other churches. the pie is awfully large, and we can all have a fair share. There's still so many people without a church, so many people without Jesus. We're not competing with churches around us. We're all good friends. And if you choose to go to another church, you have my blessing. But I'm asking you today to maybe consider, and prayerfully consider, maybe God is calling you here for a reason, to plant a seed so that one day this plane would really soar. Let me pray one more time for us. Father, we thank you for bringing all these beautiful people into this room, into this hall, and for all the lives that we were able to touch over the years, all the people that we've put a hope and a dream in, a dream to serve in a good church, a church where God is. And I pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to prayerfully consider if this CCCS, this cornerstone service, this place is our Jerusalem. And if you're calling us to make sacrifices, to settle here, help us, Lord God, to do it with a joyful heart, to know that what we do here, we do unto you, that you're the one who will repay. Help us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name.